Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This in-depth one-hour radio broadcast features a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible, as originally taught by Pastor Chuck. Our study today picks up in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2, as we follow along with today's lesson.
For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to those in Macedonia and Achaia, that you in Achaia or Corinth, were ready a year ago. And as I was telling them about you, the zeal that you have for giving, it inspired many other people to give. So as he writes to those in Corinth, He's wanting them to be diligent in this area of giving. He said, I really don't need to write to you because, you know, for a year now, you've indicated your willingness to give and your desire to give. And as I've shared with others how generous you are, that has inspired them also. But yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I have said, you might be ready. Now, Paul is saying, now, I've been telling everybody about you and what generous givers you are, and so I'm sending these brethren in advance so that you might be ready to give, lest, when we get there and you don't have anything, I'll be embarrassed, you know. Lest happily, if those of Macedonia, when I'm coming down, there may be some from Macedonia that will come with me. I've been bragging to them about you. And lest when they come with me, if they find you unprepared, that we, and I don't say you, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. You embarrass me. I would be ashamed because of the things I've been telling them about you, what wonderful people you are, how generous you are. So I've sent these brethren ahead to you to make sure that everything is in order. So they are my representatives, and I'm sending them for this purpose. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty. So I'm sending them in advance. I'll be coming soon, but I'm sending them in advance in order that they might go ahead and collect. Now, Paul had said earlier he didn't want any collections taken when he was there. In other words, I want you to have it already set. I don't want to take offerings when I'm there. I want it already set. So I'm sending these brethren ahead in order that they might go ahead and collect the things that you have donated for the church in Jerusalem, that they might make up your bounty. Whereof you had noticed before that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. So here they're going to be there, and they have been sent by me, and I have exhorted them to come on down and to take care of these issues before I arrive. But this I say, now talking about giving, and this is one of the principles of giving. He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now, God has promised to bless those who give. In Psalm 41, the Lord said, or David said, Psalm of David, blessed is he that considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. And he shall be blessed upon the earth. And you will not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. So, the blessedness for those who do consider and give to the poor. In Proverbs 3:9, he said, honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all of your increase. And so shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. So God's promises to keep a person in trouble, to preserve him, if they will give to the poor. God's promises that if you honor him with your substance, then he will make sure that you have plenty, your barn is filled, and that your wine presses will be overflowing. In Proverbs 11:24, he speaks of sort of a interesting kind of a paradox. He that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that which withholdeth more than his meat, but it tends to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall also be watered himself. In other words, the idea is, if you are giving, scattering, then you will increase. If you withhold, then that is going to lead you to poverty. In Proverbs 19, he that has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and that which he has given, the Lord will pay him again. Proverbs 22, he that has a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. Then Jesus elucidates the principle. He said, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. So the Lord Jesus is saying, look, here's the principle of giving. You give, and it will be given to you again. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. And the measure in which you give will be the measure in which the Lord will return to you. And so there is the principle. Now, it is hard for us to imagine how that by giving more, I receive more. There are a lot of people who say, well, we really can't afford to give. But I wonder, can we really afford not to give? Perhaps the problem with the fact that you are experiencing financial difficulties is that you haven't considered the Lord and giving to him. In the prophecy of Haggai, he talked of the dilemma that the people were in. You are earning money, but you never have enough. You put your money in bags, but it seems that the bags have holes in them. And you go to get, and you're always short. And he said, why is this? And he said, is it time for you to dwell in sealed houses and still the temple of the Lord is desolate? And it was because they were laying up for themselves and thinking only of themselves, and they had sort of felt, well, we can't afford to give to the Lord, and they were holding back, and thus God held back from them. So it was a thing that Haggai rebuked them and told them the reason why they were having their financial distress. They had not put God first. We are told that we are to bring the first fruits unto the Lord, the first fruits of our increase unto him. In Malachi, he asked the question, will a man rob God? And the people responded, where have we robbed God? And the Lord responded, in your tithes and offerings. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, and see if I will not pour out unto you a blessing which you are not able to contain. And he told them to bring their tithes and offerings into his storehouse that he might have plenty. And he's promised a return. So there is the principle of giving to God and how that God will give back to you in return. I learned this principle by experience. When I was young, I just graduated from college, and I was planning to go back east to do some evangelistic work in Missouri. And so my only problem was I was trying to save, you know, paying off all the school expenses, graduation expenses, and I needed to make this trip across country to Missouri. And so I went to a missionary rally. There was this missionary from Puerto Rico who was telling of the work of God there. And I had $5 in my pocket, and that's all I had. And the Lord spoke to my heart to give the $5. And so when they took the offering, I gave the $5. That was all I had. That was the widower's mite, but I wasn't married yet. But it was, you know, it was just, that's it. But you know, the Lord promised that give and it shall be given. So the very next day, I received a call from an attorney at Farmers Insurance Agency. And a year previously, as I was coming home from Bakersfield, I witnessed an accident out on the Golden State Freeway. And so the attorney asked me, he said, you know, you filled out this claim. Do you remember the? Oh, yeah, I said, I surely do. And he said, well, the man who came across the highway, crossed the double line over into our lane, I thought I was going to hit him. I remembered it very vividly. I could, you know, remember that car. And I thought, man, I've had it. I threw on my brakes and here came this car right across, and instead of hitting me, he hit the car in front of me and bounced off and went over the bridle trail down there in Griffith Park. And so I stopped, and I gave the lady my card and told her that I saw the accident, and I was right behind her. I was figuring that I was going to get hit, and so I checked to make sure that she and her little girl were okay. I ran down and checked with the guy, and he was getting out of his car cursing and all. I thought, well, he's all right. So I went on, and I called the police to let them know that there had just been an accident. And so I got the forms from Farmers Insurance and so forth. Well, the attorney said he is declaring that she came across the line and hit him on his side of the road. I said, oh, man, that's so far from the truth. Well, all of the other witnesses had left the state. I was the only one around that could bear witness to what actually happened. So the attorney said, can you, you know, gave me the court date. Can you be there and witness? And I said, well, I'm sorry, but I'm supposed to go back to Missouri and start meetings back there. And he said, well, you're the only one we have. Would you postpone going back to Missouri for a few days if we would pay all of your expenses to go back? I said, well, sure, I don't need to. But I experienced that truth of the principle of giving. I gave in faith, and the Lord honored and took care of all of my expenses of getting back to Missouri. And through the years, over and over, we have realized that God has established a principle and that it does work. Now, that isn't the highest motive for giving, and I don't really recommend that as a motive for giving. I'm just declaring you to you what God has declared and what God has promised to do. So, he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Given it shall be given. Now, Paul then explains how this works. Because you see, my logical mind says, hey, wait a minute. What do you mean? The more you give, the more you will receive. That doesn't make sense. The more you give, the less you're going to have. That rings the logical bell. The more I give, the more I'm going to have. That doesn't logically add up in my mind. But Paul shows how it works. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. If you are, say, planting your field with grain, wheat, and you just go through and you just throw out little grains of wheat in the field. Come time for harvest, you'll have little sprouts of wheat all over the place. You won't have much of a harvest, though. But if you go out and you're just scattering the wheat everywhere, come harvest time, you're going to have a full harvest. If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. And so it is in giving. Give sparingly, you reap sparingly. Give bountifully, you reap bountifully. So Paul said, every man, according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give. Here's one of the keys. Back in the previous chapter, Paul emphasized the importance of having a willing heart. In verse 12, he said, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according that a man hath and not according as he hath not. If your mind is willing, God will receive what you give, what you have. And it isn't required what you don't have. God isn't requiring you to go out and borrow money to give to him, as some would suggest that you do. That is poor, poor policy and poor theology. So the willing mind, and what we give to God must come from a willing heart. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 10, God said, thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when you give unto him. Because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works and in all that you put your hand unto. So he's saying, look, you're to give to God, but your heart shall not be grieved when you give. You shouldn't give and begrudge what you have given. In Exodus 25, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly, and with his heart you shall take my offering. But the willing was the primary prerequisite. It isn't giving, as Paul says here, out of pressure. As a man is purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves the cheerful giver. Exodus 35, verse 5, he said, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, and whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord. In the time that David was wanting to build the house for the Lord, and we mentioned this morning, when the Lord said to David, no, you know, you can't build the house for me, your hands are bloody and so forth, then the Lord didn't say you can't prepare all of the materials and have all of the money ready. So what David did was take an offering. You know, can't build the house, but boy, we can sure get all of the materials ready. And we can collect the money for it. And so when the people brought in more than enough, David said, but who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things, Lord, have come from you, and of your own have we given you. Lord, we've only given back what is yours. It all belongs to you. And this is a proper assessment. Whatever I have belongs to the Lord. Whatever I give to him belongs to him anyhow. And so that we should be able to offer to God so willingly. And so in verse 15, he said, for we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all of our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee a house for thine holy name comes from your hand. It's all your own. Lord, it all belongs to you. It's come from you. You're the one who given it and blessed us with it. I know also, my God, that you try the heart and you have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all of these things, and now have I seen with joy your people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto you. The word that comes over and over again is willingly. Never, ever feel pressured to give. It's got to come from a willing heart. That's one of the rules for giving to the Lord. It's got to be the willing heart. It has to be something that you purpose in your heart. I have no right to ask or even suggest to you an amount that you should give. That's something completely between you and the Lord. And I should never seek to pressure you into giving. It's got to be something that comes from your heart. As a man is purposed in his own heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly. Peter tells us that we are to use hospitality one to another without grudging. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. He doesn't like grudging givers. He doesn't want you bemoaning what you gave. He doesn't want you saying, oh man, I gave and I'm, you know, so upset because I was touched and I gave and I can't afford it. No. God doesn't want that. He doesn't want any griping over what you've given. God loves a cheerful giver. You know, it is so embarrassing when someone has given you something and then they sort of bemoan the fact that they gave it. They are sort of grudging. When we were in Tucson, there was a sergeant, his name was Fry, Sergeant Fry. He was in the Air Force, and he invited Kay and I over for a Sunday dinner after church. His wife had prepared a lovely pot roast. And it was very delicious, and they offered us seconds, which I took. And as I was finishing up on the seconds, he said, when we buy a pot roast, it usually lasts us a whole week, but it's sure not going to last a week this time, you know. And I wanted to spit it out. I mean, it makes you feel horrible. The guys now, you know, they invited me. I didn't ask to come to dinner at his house. He invited me. I didn't ask for seconds. He offered them. But then he gripes because I ate it. And I can understand a little bit how God feels if a person gives and then they start complaining about what they've given to God. I'm sure God says, hey, I didn't ask for it. Keep it. Don't need it. Don't want it. God loves a cheerful giver. And so the principle is giving, it's got to be willing. It's got to come from a willing heart. And it has to be as you have purposed in your heart, so you are to give. Not grudgingly, or of necessity. That is someone pressing you and pushing you, for God loves the cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. If you give to God from a willing heart, as you've purposed in your heart and cheerfully given to God, God will see that you are taken care of. He will cause all grace to abound towards you, that you might always have sufficient and you might abound in every good work. As it is written, and he's quoting from Psalm 112:9, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Talking about the righteous man. He has dispersed abroad, he's given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. Now, Paul is sort of giving a little benediction here. Now, he that ministers seed to the sower, both to minister bread for your food, and to multiply your seed sown. May God bless. May God multiply the seed that you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. May you abound in the spiritual things as you have purposed in your heart to give to the Lord, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Oh, I want to see you just, you know, blessed of the Lord. I want to see your cup overflowing. I want to see God's blessings upon your life. And just, it causes me to be thankful and grateful to see the way God blesses you. For the administration of this service, that is, your giving for the church there in Jerusalem, not only supplies the wants or the needs of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. You're giving generously to take care of them in their financial difficulties right now. It is going to just cause thanksgiving to go up to God. When I come in with the offering there in Jerusalem, and here they are hurting, they're don't have money to buy food. When we come in and we're able to really buy food and to help them out, and all, your giving is going to bring thanksgiving to God from these people who will be the recipients, those who receive of your bounty as we take the offering. It's going to just bring thanksgiving unto God from many quarters. While the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God. When we administer this offering that you have given to them, they will glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. It'll bring thanksgiving and glory to God in the hearts of these people who are desperately in need when they receive of your liberality. And so by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. They're praying for you. They would love to meet you. They would love to see the exceeding grace of God that is working there in the church of Corinth, because the church is all one big family, and we need to see it as such. When one member suffers, they all suffer. When one is exalted, they're all exalted. A contingent is going from our church this week to the Sudan, taking several thousand dollars from the church to buy food and medical supplies and so forth while they are there, taking in tons of necessities for those people in the Sudan, the church there that's going through such tremendous persecution and all from the Muslims. And so, again, here is where God has blessed us, and so we are able to bless others. And they will be praising God and thanking God for Calvary Chapel before the week is over as they take over the offerings that we have collected for them in the Sudan. And thus, as Paul said to the Corinthians, they're in Jerusalem, you know, they'll be glorifying God and thanking God because of, you know, your generosity and your grace that God has given. And so it will be so in the Sudan, as it has been in many parts of the world, as we here have been able to send money to the needy body of Christ around the world. We've been able to help so many Christian bodies there in, well, just around the world. And we thank God for the opportunity that we have and for the way He has blessed and for the way that God has laid upon your heart, without pressure, without pushing, without asking, how God has given you a heart to give. And as you've purposed in your heart, giving willingly, God is blessed in how we rejoice in Him. And, you know, it's an interesting thing in our board meetings that we have monthly, as we go over the expenses and as we go over the financial records and so forth, there is every month, we stop and we just thank God for the way He has blessed this church. It's just glorious, because we are able then to take that which God has provided here and the surplus we're able to disperse abroad and to use throughout the world. And we get requests every week for money from different parts of the world, people that are in need. In the Philippines, when they had that tremendous volcanic eruption and villages were wiped out, well, they called on us for helping to rebuild the church there and to help to feed the people who were not able to plant crops and so forth. The same is true in India and just around the world. And it's just such a glorious thing. We thank God for the way He has blessed here. And so as Paul is writing to the Corinthians, he's assuring them that their liberality is going to just cause God to be praised and God to be thanked as He takes their gifts to the body of Christ there in Jerusalem that is suffering so much. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you, they'll be praying for you. You know, it is a humbling thing to realize that people all over the world are praying for Calvary Chapel. We got a letter from a group in Siberia who somehow have gotten hold of our tapes, and there's a fellow that can translate them to the Bible study there, and they say that they pray for us every week. And I think, wow, people in Siberia praying for us. They are the ones that need prayer. You know, and yet how little we ever think of praying for the believers in Siberia. How many of you prayed this week for the believers in Siberia? Don't raise your hand. You know, we forget that there are those of the body of Christ, Sudan, going through tremendous persecution. Their lives are on the line every day. And throughout the African continent, throughout Asia, the persecution that the believers are experiencing in China, and the persecution that they are experiencing in India, they go into their villages to share Christ, they are beaten, and some of them have been killed. The persecution of the believers in Saudi Arabia and in Iran. We rarely think about them. There are beautiful Christians in Iraq who are there under Saddam Hussein's reign. Actually, they have more freedom under Saddam Hussein than they have in Iran under the Islamic reign there. But the believers in Christ who are suffering persecution, and how little we think of them, but when they receive our help, then they're praying for us and they're thinking about us. And so Paul is saying they would love to see you, and they're going to be praying for you, and they're going to be glorifying God in your behalf and giving thanks to God. So this is a part of the fruit that will come from your generosity in helping them. And then Paul closes off this whole section on giving. He closes it off by giving thanks to God for his unspeakable gift. There is really the motive for giving. God's glorious gift to us. That becomes our motive. God, you've given so much to me. You've blessed me. And thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The gift of his Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The gift of salvation. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, eternal life, the gift of eternal life. Thanks be to God, he's given so much. All that I have is his, as David acknowledged. Lord, we've only given back what is really yours anyhow, that which you've entrusted us with. Now, as a background for chapters 10, 11, and 12, when Paul had established the church in Corinth, after it was well established and going strong, once Paul left, wolves moved in. And they started subverting the gospel that Paul preached. They began to put Paul down. They were saying many things against Paul as they were trying to raise their own stock in the minds of the people. And so as we go through chapters 10, 11, and 12, we will find Paul making reference to some of the things that they were saying about him. And that he was going to be returning to Corinth, and he would face these fellows face to face and see if they were as forward before his face as they were in his absence. And so he's going to be coming to Corinth, but he's asking them to repent before he gets there, because he doesn't really want this kind of a showdown. And he doesn't want, actually, for there to be sorrow when he comes, as God will deal with those false prophets. So he begins this section, it begins in chapter 10, as he deals with the vindication of his ministry and apostleship, and as he deals with those who have been seeking to subvert him in the minds of the people. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Beautiful way to put it. He isn't coming, you know, with the great bombastic power or whatever. He's just saying, I beg you, by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, who in presence, when I am there, I am base among you, but being absent, I'm bold toward you. Now, this was one of the things that people, those false prophets, were saying about Paul. When he's here, he's very mild and meek, but when he writes, you know, he thunders at you. All kinds of power, but, you know, he was just very meek and all among you, but, you know, the true nature comes in his letters. And so he is taking the thing that they were saying about him, which in their presence, he was base among them. He didn't exalt himself. He didn't come to lord over them. He came to minister, to serve them. And yet, when he had to write to them concerning some problems that existed in the church, he was very firm. He was very straightforward. He was very strong in his first letter. But I beseech you, again, begging you, that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as though we walked according to the flesh. Now, I beg you, I don't want to have to deal firmly and harshly with this problem when I get there. I don't want to be bold among you. Now, Paul had a very interesting ministry, and he ministered in the power of the Holy Spirit. And in the book of Acts, it tells us of an occasion when Paul was ministering to the governor of a particular island, how that there was this man whose name was Bar-Jesus, or Elymas by interpretation, and he sought to subvert the teachings of Paul before this governor who was open to the gospel. And so as he was sort of contradicting Paul, Paul turned and said, "You servant of Satan, you'll be blind for a season." And the guy went blind. So Paul had power, and he says, "But I don't want to exercise that kind of power when I'm there. I don't want to have a face-off kind of a thing. I don't want to have to be bold in your presence with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some." Now, there were those who were saying these things, and Paul is going to be dealing with them when he arrives, because one of the accusations of Paul is that he was walking according to the flesh. As if we walked according, he said, to the flesh, which was the accusation. This is a very fleshly letter. Look at the way he writes and so forth. So, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." The Bible, Paul writing to the Ephesians, actually said, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." We don't war after the flesh. The real battles that we have are spiritual battles. Oh, yes, our flesh is involved. We live in the flesh, and we have problems with our flesh. But the real battle is in the realm of the Spirit, and that's where the real victories are won. Our problem is that often we get entangled in the flesh and in the fleshly conflict. We begin to cast insults back and forth, and we get in the flesh, and there we are defeated. Satan has an advantage over us when warring against him in the flesh, but if we will confine the war to the spirit and to the spirit realm, then we have a definite advantage over Satan. Now, Satan will always seek to draw you into the fleshly arena. He is wise. He's subtle, and he is wise, and he knows that if he can get you in the flesh, he has you. But if you are wise, though we walk in the flesh, you will realize that our true warfare is not after the flesh, but it is in the realm of the spirit. And if you keep it in the realm of the spirit, then you have more than a decided advantage. You have the victory. For in the realm of the spirit, Christ has defeated those forces of darkness that are against us. Through the cross, he made an open display of his victory. And so in the spiritual warfare, we enter it as victors. And so though we walk in the flesh, Paul said, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly. They are not carnal. But they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Paul, when he was talking about we wrestle not against flesh and blood, he told us to put on the whole armor of God. And as you put on that armor of God, the things that he mentions, you notice they are spiritual things. They are the armor by which we fight the spiritual battles. But as he lists the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and these other things, the spiritual defenses that we have, he then said, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. One of the strongest weapons and most powerful weapons that God has given to us is the weapon of prayer. And I think that the mystery among the angels, the thing that they have the hardest time understanding, is that when God has given to us such a powerful weapon by which we can obtain the victory over the enemy, I think that the angels marvel at the fact that we don't use that weapon more than we do. That we so often wait so long to pray about a situation. In fact, it is sort of the last resort many times. I read of a ship at sea that was going through a very violent storm. And the woman on board saw the captain of the ship and she said, "Sir, how are things going?" And he said, "Well, ma'am," he said, "we're going to have to pray. It's in the hands of the Lord." And she went hysterical. "Oh, no. Is it that bad, you know?" And with so many, prayer is sort of, you know, and even I think I heard a motto, when everything else fails, pray. Well, if you pray first, everything else won't fail. You know, why do we wait till everything else fails before we pray? The Bible said we ought always to pray and not to faint. And I'm sure as the angels watch us going through our problems and going through all of these mental gyrations that we so often go through when faced with great difficulty. And they watch us as we're going down, down, down. And I think they sort of scratch their heads and say, "I wonder how long before they pray." What's the matter with them? Why don't they pray? They see us as we're frantically, you know, going around trying to mend things or trying to do things. And they say, "Why don't they pray?" And this is a powerful weapon that God has made available to us. It's a glorious weapon. It is mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, Satan has a stronghold on this world. Satan has a strong hold on the lives of many of your friends. But God has given us weapons whereby we can take down the strongholds of the enemy. And the most powerful is that of prayer. So Paul says that we don't war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not fleshly. They're not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds. And then the casting down of imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That is through the spiritual weapons that we have, the weapons of our warfare, prayer and all, we can cast down the imaginations of every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God.
We'll return with more of our in-depth study in the book of 2 Corinthians in our next broadcast. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order 2 Corinthians 9 through 10 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, we encourage you to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, all this can be found at thewordfortoday.org. If you'd like to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure and join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
Father, we thank you for the privilege, the honor of being able to give to you. Lord, we realize that you're not in need. You own the cattle on 1,000 hills. And Lord, it isn't because you're in need, but it's because we're in need. We're in need of showing you our love and our appreciation for all that you've given to us and all you've done for us. And so we thank you, Lord, that you do receive the expressions and the tokens of our love and our appreciation for your goodness and for your blessings and for the indescribable gift that you've bestowed upon us. And so, Lord, we give out of grateful hearts. We give out of thankful hearts. We give out of rejoicing hearts, Lord. And we thank you that you receive those gifts that come from a cheerful giver. May we always, Lord, give cheerfully to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
Through the course of the years, you, our radio listeners, have provided us with valuable feedback as to what has impacted you the most, or what has moved you spiritually in your walk with God. So it's with great pleasure that The Word for Today is pleased to offer you a collection of all-time favorites entitled Pastor Chuck Smith's Most Requested Bible Studies. These messages were selected from thousands of studies that were recorded live at Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa over the past 40 years. They represent the very best Bible studies by Pastor Chuck Smith. Every message is dynamic and filled with rich insights as Pastor Chuck expounds upon relevant issues on a variety of topics related to the Christian faith. This series will strengthen and inspire you to diligently study the Word of God and apply it to your life. You can order a copy of Pastor Chuck's most requested Bible studies available on MP3 by calling the Word for Today at 1-800-272-9673 or visit us online at thewordfortoday.org.